We are going to talk about the flood. Did you figure that out? And I'm glad you guys came out here today, because as we go through this series and you all are reading through your Bibles, you've almost got through Exodus if you've been following the plan. And it's been pretty exciting to hear you guys talk about it. But one of the predominant features you find in the Bible is water. They use it for all kinds of things. And how long could we live without it? How many of you had a cup of coffee? You needed water. Yeah. You have to have water. And water is so essential in the things that we do. And we need to keep that in mind as we continue through this study for the year. Just how much is the water found through the Bible? Now, today we're going to start in Genesis 6. And I want to start by reading just some scripture. From Genesis 6, 5 through 8 to get us started. Now, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. The Lord regretted, that hurts, doesn't it? The Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. He said it twice. You see that? I regret that I made you guys. But, and I'm glad that's in there, aren't you? But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the story of the flood reminds us of some things. First of all, it reminds us of God's holiness, his judgment, and grace that he will eventually bring us through Jesus Christ. And as we study the Bible as a whole, you're going to find out that the real theme is Jesus. That's what it's all about, from beginning to end. And we need to recognize that and look for that as we study along. But today, I want you all to notice this, that in the face of God's holiness and grace, we too should take sin seriously, aiming to obey God in every area of our life. In every, did you catch that? Every area of your life. We're really good at looking Christian while we're at church, aren't we? Aren't we really good at coming in here and playing the part? This is the easiest place on earth to be Christian. Right now, on Sunday morning. But when you leave here, and you go back out that door, as soon as you get in the car, do you show the same person? Are you the same person when you're here that you are at work, at home, alone, with your buddies? Are you the same? And our goal is to be Christ-like at all times. Now, after the fall, remember we talked about that last week? It wasn't long before humanity became overrun with evil and wickedness. I mean, one of Adam and Eve's sons even killed his brother. Didn't take long at all, did it? They went from paradise and perfection to murder and jealousy. But just as God saved Noah from the floodwaters, he's going to offer us grace too. And we need to remember that as we move forward. You know, one of the descriptions of Noah in the Bible is he found favor and he was righteous. Now, a lot of interpreters take that to mean that God was, you know, in his life already, that he was walking in the ways of God. But yet, there are some people who just want to argue. These scholars, you know, I talk about them all the time. They start their silly debates. And one of their big debates is that it wasn't really that he was living a certain lifestyle. It was that he chose the right God. Because there was a lot to offer, wasn't there? In that time, and even today, there were tons of false gods. But he simply chose Yahweh over those gods. And that's what they mean here in the Bible. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. That's really popular in some liberal denominations that call themselves Christian, because it justifies their lifestyle. They don't have to live a certain way more than just the choice of the right God, isn't it? God wasn't just upset with people because of their choice of God. He was upset with people because of the way they were living their lives, because of the sinfulness of the people that grieved God. His very good creation, remember? When he created man, he said, very good. His very good creation turned to be rotten to the core. And he regretted ever creating us. That's hard for me to swallow, is it you? He determined something had to be done, something had to change, so he sent water to change things. And as the waters come, God is specifically undoing what he has done. He is specifically undoing it. But he's doing something even greater. He's making it new. You know, in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God separated the waters below from the waters above by a dome and set boundaries for the water so that the dry land could appear. He created it to be that way. So here we are with God, and he's changing his mind. You ever done that? Changed your mind? How many of you changed your mind five times before you got to church today? Yeah. Am I going? Am I not going? Yeah, what, do I wear this or do I wear that? You know, where am I going to eat lunch? He done talked about that 10 times. You know. Some of you still hadn't figured that out. But here's God, he's changing his mind, and when he does that, he takes away his hand of protection, doesn't he? And he's reversing the acts of creation. And chaos is going to return to earth as in the beginning. And Peter reminds the people in the New Testament. You know, he says very, very clearly that they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. And the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. By these water, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction. For who? The ungodly. Ungodly. I don't know about you guys, but I have been known to act a little ungodly a time or two. Once. You know. But I want you to notice something here. It is the destruction of the ungodly. And that means to be ungodly, you are choosing yourself over God. You ever do that? Just say yes. Yes, I do. You're choosing yourself over God. But there's no hope for those that die in their sins. That's what it's saying there, isn't it? There's no hope for you if you choose to be ungodly. And that's exactly what's about to happen. And then the water starts coming down and coming up out of the ground. And those people are going to die in their sinful lives. God's had enough of this evil world, and he can't stand sinfulness. His holiness demands that he get away from this stuff. To get away from sin. He can't stand to be around it. Now, I don't know about you guys, but as I've matured, my choice of movies has changed. And TV shows. And it's getting worse. Less and less stuff I can watch. But you can't watch network TV that the swear words don't come out. And I'm sorry, after the first F-bomb, it's time for me to turn the channel. Because I can't stand it. I can't stand to hear it. It bothers me so much. Well, God's saying, I've heard enough of this. I'm not just going to change the channel. I'm hitting the power button. I'm turning it off. Why? Because he can't stand the sinfulness. He can't stand it anymore. And his holiness demands that he get away from it. But there's this glimmer of hope. this little glimmer of hope that it's not the end of God's kingdom on earth. There's this ark and this guy named Noah. This guy named Noah who wasn't perfect. If you've read the Bible at all, you know Noah was not perfect. But he tried real hard. So here's this guy Noah who's got this ark. And will the ark survive with all those creatures and stuff inside of it? There's a hopeless feeling for the rest of the world, but there's hope inside the ark. You know, in Genesis, the account that the Lord is sovereign over the waters, He controls it all, doesn't He? But here's something I want you to notice. God Himself shut the door on the ark. Noah didn't do it. Noah built it on God's command. And people made fun of him. And then the Lord shut the door Himself to protect him. I don't know about you, but that would make me feel pretty secure, wouldn't it you? Now, I don't know that I want to be on the ark with all them stinky animals. But here's Genesis 8:8-12, and Noah sends a dove out to determine if the waters are beginning to recede. And it says, then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. Then he waited 7 more days. Now, 7 days doesn't sound long, but you've been on this thing for a long time already. And like I said, those animals were probably not pleasant. So he's got 7 more days. And he sends the dove out again. And he returns that evening. And there's in its beak a freshly plucked olive leaf. And Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days. Now that's 2 weeks. And sent the dove out. But this time it did not return to him. Now, in verse 11, he brings back an olive leaf. Now, how many of you have seen that symbol of a dove with an olive leaf? And we call it a symbol of peace. It doesn't have anything to do with peace. The symbol of the dove really means that there's hope. See, doves don't eat olive leaves. They're bitter and they have no nutritional value. They mainly eat seeds. And the only reason the dove collected the olive leaf was for a very specific purpose, to build a nest. That's the only reason a dove would even fool with an olive leaf. So he brought back this branch, plucked, has no connection with peace. It represents a new beginning, a rebirth. I get to build a nest. The world is coming to life again. God has always had a plan to bring us new life. But that new life is not something that we can do on our own. The Bible says we must be reborn. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Any of you ever watched the movie WALL-E? Remember the little robot? Oh, it's such a beautiful little love story, isn't it? But there's more to it than that. You know, Earth has been buried in garbage. Garbage. Just completely to the point that you can't live on it anymore as a human being. But they stick them all on this big spaceship. And they send them up into space where they live the life, don't they? Remember, they're floating around in their chairs. They've all got so fat and lazy they can't even walk. I mean, even when they want to go swimming, they take their little chair down into the water. And it just floats around. They got it made. But they weren't really living, were they? They were simply existing. And then there's these two little robots who intervene. They just intervened. And it was the life of a small plant that gave them hope. One little plant, because it sprouted up. A small symbol of hope in a world buried and filled with garbage. Does that sound familiar? How many of us are drowning in our own garbage, our own sinfulness? And it's piled up to the point that we feel like we got no hope and we're wallowing around in it and we just don't know what to do. See, this is a great comparison to our hope in the symbol of the cross, isn't it? In our own lives, we find hope in the empty tomb. We bury ourselves in the garbage of life, making choices that are sinful, and it all piles up until we feel ourselves drowning in our sins. Life can feel like there's no hope. But there is hope. And that's the part of the story the Christians focus on the most, isn't it? The covenant between Noah and God. And he sticks that rainbow up in the sky. We love that. We love that. You see, it's a symbol of God's patience. God's patience is, as far as sinners are concerned, and guess what? We're all sinners, aren't we? Yes, we are. So God's patience should be a highly treasured attribute of God. He wrote about the people of God who had abandoned the ways of Noah in Nehemiah. They had abandoned the ways of God and returned to their sinful ways. And here's what he writes. He says, "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore you did not desert them." That's good news, isn't it? He says, "You are forgiving, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger." How many of you did the 1, 2, 3 thing with your kids? 1, 2, 2 1/4, you know. My mom didn't have the patience to go to 1, 2, 3. If you did something wrong, you knew it by the way you felt in some part of your body. But she was a different kind of forgiver. You might be hurting or scratching your head or you're behind, and then she'd give you a piece of pie. She gave me a lot of pie. But the patience of God does not receive the emphasis that it should. We forget about our own need for mercy and forgiveness, don't we? God has a different way of handling our sin with patience. His patience has in the view the delaying or tempering of punishment that we deserve. He holds off. He does the 1, 2, and then it's 2.5, 2.5. Sometimes I think he goes backwards. I think he goes back to 1. How many of us done that? 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Don't let me get to 3 and you can say 1, 2 25 times. You know. That's as far as you can count, you know. It reminds me of a worn-out story about this preacher who was fired up in his sermon, and he thundered out, "Every member of this church is a sinner." He just said, "You know, I say that all the time." But when he hollered for the second time for emphasis, he hollered out, "You know, every member of this church is a sinner." And there was a guy in the back who just chuckled and laughed. Just grinned from ear to ear. And the preacher kind of made him mad. He thought he hadn't got through with him. So he cranked up the volume. And he said, "Each and every member of this church is a sinner deserving hell." Well, the guy laughed out loud at this point and smiled real big. So the preacher, he was really frustrated. And he just did the real direct thing. And he said, "Hey, you in the back row. I said every member of this church deserves to go to hell. Did you hear me, man?" And the man laughed out real loud and said, "I'm not a member of this church." You know, some people have the idea that membership means salvation. Let me let you on a little secret here. Your membership here at Woodstock Christian Church or any other church is not what's going to get you to heaven. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who claim to be members of churches who have never submitted to Jesus. Never. You can have your, and I know some people that have had their name on a lot of different rolls because they can't decide if they like church or not. And they'll tell you they're a member of all these churches. But my question is, are you a member of God's kingdom? A member of His family? And that's what really matters. You know, you have to be born again. And God has been working on His plan since the beginning to give us that way. Jesus was concerned with, he was cornered by a Pharisee in John chapter 3. And his question about being born again. And Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Well, Nicodemus says, "How can somebody be born when they're old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Well, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and the Spirit." Rebirth. And this rebirth is found in the account of the flood. And Peter testifies to that in 1 Peter 3 when he says, "To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, and only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also." He goes on. "Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to Him." You see, when you come up out of that water of baptism, it's symbolic of Jesus rising up out of the tomb, back from the dead. Your sins demand action from you. A choice. A choice. You can continue to, or you can repent and be baptized. You can do either one. You can continue in your sins, or you can say, "No, I'm not going to do that anymore," and say, "I'm going to come up, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized into Christ. Be raised up new." But you have to make that choice. Choice. Those in Noah's day chose to continue in their sins, and they perished in the water. They didn't raise up. But through Jesus, we're raised to new life and a promise of an eternity in heaven. Baptism is not what saves you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who choose baptism and never choose God. But if you come forward and you do what the Bible says, what God tells you to do, to repent, to decide you're not going to live that way anymore, and then you're baptized into Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. A whole lot of people in the church who have been baptized and sent to hell to dry off. Because they were never, ever going to change. There's no encounter with Jesus if it doesn't change you. None. You can't come in contact with the Son of the living God and it not make you different. Different. Does that mean you're not going to struggle? No. Does that mean it's not going to be hard? No. But it does mean that you're going to go to heaven. And that's what matters. That's what matters. So, will you choose life over death? Will you? Noah chose wisely. He chose God. We should praise God for His mercy and the grace that we don't deserve, because we all deserve hell. Whether you're a member of the church or not, we all deserve hell. But in God's patience and great plan, He wrote it all out and said, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and be reborn. Are you ready for rebirth? Are you ready? Are you excited about the patience of God and the mercy and the grace that comes from that? Or are you going to choose to just drown in your sins? I pray you'll choose God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that today, as a body of believers, we choose You. We choose You over this world and over ourselves. That we see the need to glorify You through the way that we live our lives. That we take sin as serious as You do. And that through Your grace and Your mercy, we find hope and peace through Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that You loved us enough to sacrifice Your Son, to give Him the punishment that we deserve. And we're thankful for Jesus, who was willing to take that punishment. But we're even more thankful that You rose Him up out of that grave, giving us hope. And what a blessed hope it is. Lord, if there is someone today that needs to make that decision, I pray they make it, because tomorrow doesn't guarantee. And if somebody's struggling here today and they need to repent, may they find that repentance and that forgiveness today. Lord, we just want to please You. We want You to be pleased with us. And not regret that You made us, but to open us up to be more and more like Jesus. Give us that strength through Your Spirit. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the time when we offer invitation. It's not the invitation of Woodstock Christian Church. It's not the invitation that Kirby offers. It's the invitation of Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for you to choose God over yourself. You can come forward, confess Him as Lord. We'll baptize you. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. And then the joy will come of knowing there's an eternity waiting for you in heaven. But you have to choose it. And many of you made that choice, but you found yourself drowning all over again. And maybe you just need to rededicate your life and say, you know what, God? I need You to pull me up out of this mess that I'm in. And we'll surround you with love. And we'll help you through it, no matter what you've been through and what you've been doing. Because it does not matter what you've done. What matters is what you do. You can choose God today. If you need to do that, do it as we stand and sing.